Happy Father's Day. We are been going through this series on spiritual formation and what we find ourselves with Father's Day is that actually the verse that we've been using a lot to kind of paint this picture of this process that God has us in for each of us is wound up within his fatherhood. The very idea that we are clay and that he is the potter's hand is in this context of his father heart. In Isaiah 64, this is a verse that, if you haven't been joining with us, that we've been just kind of stewing in, simmering in, this idea that we're to be formed in this process. And yet, the very beginning of this verse in Isaiah 64, it says, "Now, O Lord, you are our Father. You are our Father." So God, in his father heart, must be very hands-on. He doesn't mind being hands-on, getting messy, saying, "I'm going to jump in where there's need, where there's opportunity to form and to fashion and to create and to bring a blessing." And so this morning, what I'd like to do is just some reflections on spiritual formation and fathering as well, together. And this will be primarily directed towards fathers in the room, though there's obviously for each of us a special meaning towards Father's Day. I understand that this day can be a really joyous celebration. As Scott was sharing, just a lot of great memories, a lot of great things that your father passed on to you. For others, maybe it's a deep day of pain and feeling of loss, feeling of neglect, in a lot of different ways. And I share a little bit of my story as well this morning. But just recognizing that it's okay for us to look towards Scripture and towards God's heart, even in the midst of this world and the loss and the brokenness. Because if we let the brokenness define the conversation, we'll never get towards God's plan. We'll never get towards his design. And so in the context of all that, understanding that he's trying to fashion as the potter things that are broken, things that are hard, things that are squishy. And when you say, "God is Father," that feels like this. Those are those very things that he wants to help fashion and form. And so what I'd like to do is to start is to tee up something for the end for the older fathers in the room. I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of this morning to speak blessing, to speak admonition, to speak encouragement to the younger fathers in the room. Okay, and so there's this idea in 1 John 2 that there's kind of these gradual, not clearly defined steps of maturity. And this would be true, I think, for both men and for women, though he's using the male gender to describe these, but he talks about kind of three groups of people: children, young men, and fathers. And there's a different maturity that each one of those groups is kind of wrestling with and grasping with. What a young child wrestles with is not what a father wrestles with, but there's still challenge in each one of those. And so if you look at this passage, 1 John 2, he says, "I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his namesake." It's a very simple, you're forgiven, you're clean, you're made new, you are pure in his sight. "I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning." There's more of this timeless transcendence, this permanence that's established in a father. "I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one." In that middle section, this grappling, this wrestling, this figuring out and chiseling out, will I fight against the foes of God? Will I unite with his cause or will I not? And then he repeats those same groups of people. "I write to you children because you know the Father." Again, a very simple, simple orientation. It's very sweet. "I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." What I'd love for the older fathers in the room, and I'm just going to generally shape this as, you've had at least one or two kids that have left the home, okay? That kind of era, if you'd say, "I want to butt my way into that group," you're more than welcome to. But I'm looking at those men in the room that have a little bit more of that permanence and that timeless faith and that sense of what God has done over more than 5 or 10 years. For you to think as I'm sharing this morning, what charge or admonition or encouragement would you give to the younger fathers in the room, the ones that are in the fight, the ones that are maybe still feeling like, this is really hard, how do I do this or that, How does this go? Do I keep investing into this or that? What does this look like? How do I trust God's promises? I'm going to give you a chance. Not everybody has to, but and please don't think you have to come up with a super long message. I'd just like for you to share. There's a sentence or two of a sober, wise call that you would give to the young fathers in this room at the end of this time. I'd love for you to just be able to share that with them. But I do want to start with just some fun. When I think of fathering, I think, at least for me, a lot of what I try to bring as a father is this background of a spirit of joy and a spirit of delight with all the hard things, all the things that have to get done, the mundane things that can be done not with a grueling taskmastery type of feel, but with a joy in it. And I was asking my kids, I said, there's a couple videos I was thinking of showing. Which one do you guys think would be the best? And they were like, this one right here. This is the one that we need to see. And so this is, in a lot of ways, I think God's heart in fathers in video form. So we'll share this and keep going. What I love about that is, you know, a lot of those stunts are quite risky, going down a hill or doing all those things. And the dads, whenever you look at like a fail video, you know, 99% of them are men just trying to do really outrageous, pretty stupid things. And just the heart of those dads is like, we're going to try hard things, and I'm also going to be there to catch you in the event that it goes horribly wrong. And just that heart that God's put inside of a father, right? To throw your kid in the air, it's really not that high, is it? You know, the father just sees it a couple feet up. The kid's like, wow, this is amazing. And mom's like, oh my goodness, that is way too high. Don't ever try that. A couple of other fun ones here. 33% of your job as a dad is staring at your kids like this until they act right. Then when your dad tells a dad joke, but you need $20, better make sure you laugh at that dad joke. Make sure he knows that that was a great joke. So in all seriousness, this morning, what I'd love for us to do is just to consider, if God is our father, then that means he's intricately woven into this universe our need to be fathered. You and I need to be fathered. To be fatherless, Jesus said there is no option. He's very clear. He's very blunt. In John 8, he says, you are of your father, the devil. There's two ways to be fathered, the ways of this world, the ways of our flesh, or to be fathered by the ways of Father God. And it is a delight, it's a joy, it's a peace. There's blessing when we walk in his fatherhood and his intention. And in all those fun videos of dads pushing their kids on swings and all those different things, there's also a call. It is much, much easier to become a father than it is to be a father. It's much easier to become a father than it is to be a father. And so this morning, what I'd love to do is just have a sober look at what is this call that God's put on us as men, as fathers? Well, are there things in here, ladies and sisters, that you would look at and say, they're shades of my Father God, things that I can celebrate and delight in and encourage in the men and the fathers in this room as they're trying to raise, as they're trying to seek his kingdom in that? And the reality is this verse has always stood out to me as I always think of this verse. His grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. And I just love that phrase, the glory of children is their fathers. And there's kind of this sense that God put in our heart, I think, for us to take great delight and pride in who our dads are and what they've done and their character, what their abilities and their skills are, that we long for that, right? The playground talk, I remember, this wasn't like a pretend thing, and on the playground, my dad can do this. Well, my dad can do that, right? And these little kids just taking great pride in who their dad is and what they could do. And then wound up within all of that, too, is a lot of heartache and a lot of hurt over maybe who dads aren't or how they neglect or how they aren't able to do that. One of my earliest memories of being a dad was way before I became a dad. I remember driving down Arapahoe Road in Denver in middle school at some point. I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And I still remember this. I'm so excited one day to be a dad. I am so looking forward to one day being a father. That was very young in me. This glory of, wow, this call to be able to lead and to care and to bring a whole family up just captured my heart. So a lot of this, you may hear a lot of like idealism or hope or optimism. That grabs my heart. That calls me for me personally. And please don't hear in all of that that things are perfect. We understand there is no perfect father here. But there is a call for us as dads, a call upward. What's interesting, I think, about this verse is it talks about grandchildren and grandfathers and grandmothers and the children. So, like, where are the dads in this verse? Right? And it's kind of this place. Before your kids start having kids, you're kind of in this place of deep faith. Is what I'm investing in going to bear good fruit? Is what I'm helping to lead and to shepherd and to bring about, where's that going to be? My kids have this hope and this expectation to glory in their fathers. I love hearing all the stories of the grandparents in the room when you guys are sharing what your grandkids are doing. You guys just have this crown of your grandkids. I can hear it in your celebrations. It's wonderful. And then those dads and moms that are in the middle there, it's this, okay, we're in this journey. It's not yet seen. I don't know how my kids will ultimately turn out. I'm in this place of faith and uncertainty as I trust God. And it's been said that as a family goes, so goes the country, or so goes a people. If that's true, then how a father goes, I think, often is how a family goes. And that's certainly true for me growing up. A lot of you have heard, but just quick recap. My mom and dad divorced when I was 2. I have zero memories, none at all, of living with both my mom and my dad. And we got to see him periodically. He would get us for about 2 weeks. Some summers we would go camping or go up to Montana, which is where his side of the family is more based. But that wasn't even every summer. And so most of my life, I would for sure be raised by my mom, single mom of 4. And just this yearning for that father voice, for that father leadership, for that father care, for that father time, for that father investment. I was telling Pat, I was just like, I felt so far behind in just home improvement because we did no home improvement projects. And so there's just no natural sense of like, oh, we're going to learn how to do all these, this, this, and this. So by the time I'm hitting my 20s, I'm like, oh, that's what that does. I should probably learn how to do this and that. And so I can feel a loss. I can feel this great hole or void. Yet in that, I think early on in my faith, God deposited deep in my soul his assurance, his love as my father. There was this season early on in my faith where I was like, I got to figure this out. Lord, what does this look like to be fathered by you? Surely it doesn't mean that I have to go like relive all those things again. Somehow there's got to be a spiritual deposit that you're going to have to give me. And he did. He's faithful to do that. He's faithful to do that. After Kimberly and I went to Nepal in 2012, Mariah was just like 1 year old. We took some time and just went up to Montana, spent some time with my grandma near Glacier National Park. And that's my dad there on the left. Got to spend time a little bit with him, with my stepsister there in the front. And even still, my dad is very much a recluse. He's very much a hermit. He would much rather just keep to himself. He lives in North Dakota. Not everybody who lives in North Dakota would be this way, but a lot of them go there because they don't want to be around people. And that would certainly be true of him. And so he's just very much on his own. And there's stories, I'm sure, that he lived through with his parents, why he's the way he is. When I was in college, I did get a chance to share the gospel with him and just lead him and just say, is this what you believe? At that point, he said, I think this is what I believe. I don't know how much of a sustaining, powerful ballast that's been in his heart, but at least vocally and verbally, he said that's what he believes, trying to just love on him, get to know him, get to spend time with him when I can. He came down this last October. We went to that summit. What is it called? Main Event, the big bowling and fun place. Get to spend time with him. But I always feel like, man, I'd just really like to talk to you a little bit more. I'd really like to just spend a little bit more time. Just like to know your heart more. What goes on inside of you? You can tell I come from a long line of bald men. So, runs deep in our family. And so all these things, I get how Father's Day can be both a cloudy sky feeling of longing unfulfilled. But at the same time, if we just let the brokenness define the conversation, we'll never get to where God's at, what his activity, what his plan, what his redemptive opportunities would be. And so first, I'd just love for you dads to know and for me to live in is that we bring a blessing. We bring a blessing, dads. Do you know that you have the opportunity to bless your children with your hug, with your voice, with your compliments, with your steadiness, with your integrity? Have you ever viewed your integrity as paving a road of blessing for your children? And there's trust and there's security, what they look to. I love this proverb, Proverbs 27, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Your heart towards generosity, your heart towards faithfulness, your heart towards the little things brings a blessing to your children and a security to them, a trust that they go, this is my dad. This is his heart. This is his character. I know my dad. I know where he'll stand with those things. There is no blessing for your children if you don't walk in that path of Jesus, of seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Just walking in your own egoism, your own pride of life, that's not the blessing that this is describing. Dads, this blessing of Genesis 12 that Abraham was given to become a great nation. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. So what's the inclination, especially with men? We're going to tend towards the pride of, you're going to make my name great? Sweet, it's going to be on every billboard. It's going to be everywhere. But what was this blessing for? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I don't know if you've ever intentionally thought about with your kids speaking a blessing over them. Might you consider that? Might you consider the example and the pattern, if you read through the book of Genesis, how the fathers speak blessings over their children? And that's not something that is like a once and for all thing. You can continually bless them, right? It doesn't have to be this, I'm at the end of my life, and this is my blessing now as I pass on. You could do that. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be just that. You can continually speak blessing over your children. I meant to warn Mariah, but I'm going to share some stories from our family of blessing. So early on, we decided we wanted our kids to learn instruments and learn how to get into music and just to enjoy that side of life and that musicality. And we asked Mariah when she was 7, what instrument would you like to start to learn? She said, violin. Okay, great. Let's start learning violin. And so she started hammering it out, and she really enjoyed it. And a couple years into that, she kind of hit this wall. She hit this place, and she goes, I just don't want to play violin anymore. I'm done. We are done with violin, and we are done with music. Oh, I know it's really hard, sweetie. I know what that's like to hit those walls, but we are not done. And we are going to keep pushing on through this. And there were tears, and there were conversations, and there was much attempts at negotiation. And go, no, sweetie, we're gonna keep learning. We're gonna keep trying to push into this. And she pushed past that wall. And I am just so proud of the blessing that she brings through her music, as she enjoys that now. She became like all whatever conference. Whatever the middle school version of, it's like all state, but it's all regional, all middle school for her violin playing. But that wouldn't have happened if we had just stopped right at the point where it was too difficult for us. And dads, a lot of times your blessing is, I know this is hard, I want to help you get through this. I know this is hard, I want to help you get through this. I want to help you push on, bring a blessing to you. 1 Thessalonians 2, big part of my heart here. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I think Paul really carried a father's heart. I don't think he had biological children. So for those of you that aspire to be dads or aren't dads, you can be a spiritual father. You hear his father's heart in this and in other passages. What he's saying is there's an example, there's a vector, there's a direction that fathers lay down. They go, this is the good way. Follow my example. Follow my example in how I wake up and work. Follow my example as I labor and toil night and day. Follow my example. I am a living witness to you. And fathers, you get to be a living witness to your family, to those around you, of God's goodness, of his plan, of his kingdom, of his pursuit, of what he's up to in this world. Your kids get to witness, and they do witness. They see it all. They see the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? And all of what you're doing, when you think of, I hope, dads, that you have dreams and that you have ambitions and goals, but in all of those dreams and ambitions and goals, to recognize that all of what that's going to be passed on is going to be caught, primarily, not always taught. The taught stuff is helpful. I still have things that I hear in my head from my parents growing up, but it's the example, your living witness, how you live that out. And you hear kind of this heart that Paul has as a spiritual father is, what does he say? Like a father, we did three things with you, Thessalonians. We exhorted, so there's a strong call. Dads, I'm calling you into this. This is my voice. I think of that verse in Wisdom. Wisdom calls out, will any of you hear and follow after this wise path? Dad, you get to be that voice of come and follow this call. Do you hear that call? Son, daughter, listen to that call. We exhorted, we encouraged you. And really the word encourage, I think here is not deep enough. Really it's the word that's used, the verb form for who the Holy Spirit is. The paraclete. So the verb here is parakleo. It's the verb form of the Spirit that's the comforter, that the advocate, the one that comes alongside. A father is that voice that says, we're in this together. We're going to dig this hole, and I'm going to help dig as much as I can. Do whatever that we're up to. And we've charged you. We charged you to walk in a manner. Dads, you have this call to be a living witness and to help set a standard in your home. To charge your family, to charge your kids. In not a militaristic charge, a relational, loving charge that says, this is God's way. We will walk in it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And other homes may do this or that or whatever that looks like. But for us, I am going to charge. This word charge is like implore and beg. I'm begging you, come follow the Lord with me. Come walk in his ways with me. To walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Being a father is exhortation, encouragement, paracleting, and charging, imploring. Which, if you do those things well, roughly 90%+ of the time will not be highlighted. It will be overlooked. It won't be in the newspaper. It won't be on any big sign anywhere. But that is your call. Do you feel that? Do you sense that? Do you want to live into that? Whether people recognize that or not, whether it takes decades for that to be recognized, whether that takes your end of your life and your fruit past your life to see. Do you see that call of the Father heart of God? That is the call of walking in a manner worthy of God. I often think about, this is just one painter's rendition of what a young Jesus following and trying to learn from his father Joseph. So if Jesus had to learn obedience from his heavenly father, as it says in Hebrews, why would he not have to learn other things physically and tangibly from his earthly father Joseph? And what would have his posture been learning? Whether Joseph was an actual wood carpenter, the word probably means somewhat of like a stone worker, like a mason, maybe more working with stone and brick, and the way houses built in those parts of the world are more stone than wood. Whatever it was, Jesus had to learn something from his father Joseph. By the time he's in his ministry, we don't really hear a lot of Joseph. There's probably a good reason to believe that somehow Joseph passed away or it died by the time Jesus started his ministry. But early on, what would that have looked like for him as a kid? What kind of attitude would the Son of God have had to have to say, teach me, Joseph, what does this look like? I want to do that better. How do I stand that? Well, that kind of wood is like that, or that kind of rock is like that. And I'm going to come under you and want to understand what this looks like to do this well. We don't know if Joseph was a really good carpenter or not. Maybe he was a bad carpenter. We don't know. But what we do know is that there's never an instance that's shared where Jesus goes, Joseph, you're an awful father, and I'm just going to go do, because I am the Son of God, I'm going to start my own kind of family here, and I know I'm only 12, but see you later. None of that. It seems like that would have shown up if there was just this sense of, I'm going to go do whatever I want. Jesus learned obedience from his heavenly father. He learned obedience from his earthly father in many ways. He was not flippant about walking in his father's will. Ephesians 6. This is a verse that's very juicy. Have you guys ever had mangoes that's from like the natural place that they are grown in? Anybody ever had like a mango from Southeast Asia or that part of the world where they just naturally grow? They're like the juiciest, most amazing fruits ever. I always view this verse as kind of just this like mango. It's just like juicy, dripping with so much in it. And it's just one verse. You think, well, Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote all these things. He just has one verse really towards the fathers. There is a lot of juice and meat in here. And we're just going to unpack a little bit of it. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, so first, when Scripture gives us a command, it's very likely that there is a propensity towards doing the opposite. Okay? So when Scripture says, do not get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, that's probably because there's a propensity for people to get drunk on wine. Right? It doesn't just kind of say we're just going to randomly throw out things. We're trying to speak into things that are real world going on. And fathers, your propensity to provoke your children to anger is real. That would be a general tendency. As you, maybe that's just in your ambition and wanting to do a lot. Maybe that's in your lack of relational understanding and how to connect with their hearts. Could be from a lot of different ways. But there's this general understanding that fathers, there's work to do more than just doing the work, but in how you do the work with your kids. The way that it happens, is it provoking them to anger? Is it exasperating them? They just go, I just don't want to do this at all with you anymore. That would be a flag. And to say, I want to help either through a relational means to start to understand their hearts and how to do that, or is it just my own way of communicating and drawing them past where they're at? Do I understand that they're just a six-year-old trying to figure this life out? And I'm going to slow things down. So dads, just to this call, it's more than just doing the work. It's the work of their heart. Do you see that the care for their heart that's called out in this? As you're trying to do hard things, as you're sending them down a huge hill with snow and they're going sledding and you're having fun and you're trying to do all sorts of things that are on your heart, are you provoking them to anger? So that's the call. Here's the opposite of what, don't do that, instead do this, okay? So instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the juicy really thick part of this verse. The word discipline is this really, really big word in Greek. I'm not going to go into all the Greek, but it basically means the whole education and instruction of a disciple. It's the entire enculturation process. Okay? So when you think about my schooling, what I'm not talking about is you know, do you use Charlotte Mason or do you do this or that or the other thing? I'm talking about your homeschooling of life. Everyone is a homeschooler in life and enculturating your kids in that sense. And in your home, as you're enculturating them, it's this process of the Lord. Your discipline and instruction is to be marked of the Lord. Not in just what you think or where the controller should be or what I always like to do in this, that, or the other thing. It's of the Lord. To help your kids understand, what is the great picture of what God's done in this world? Do your kids know how to pray? Do they know how to sing? Do they know how to enjoy God? Bring them up in the instruction, the enculturation process, and then the discipline and the instruction. Instruction is cautionary advice. You see that? Yeah, if you do that, that's going to end up that way. Do you want to do that? Do you want to end up that way? Yeah, me neither. Let's not do that. Okay? This is instruction. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to go and try all sorts of fun, hard things. But you go over that cliff, you're going to get hurt really bad. If you never learn how to choose really good friends based on character, not on just how they make you feel, there's a cliff. Look out. There's all sorts of things, dads, that you're instructing and saying, look out. And sometimes it can feel like maybe you're the only one that's like, does nobody else see there's this cliff up ahead? Something's going to happen. What will happen? And I want to just do this of the Lord, instruction of the Lord. The fear of God is good for your kids. To fear God. Help them to fear God. Help them to say, those warnings that he's put in my life and in Scripture are good for my soul. I need those things. Does that mean that they're never going to fail? There's a phrase that I learned when I started coaching. I'd never heard it before, and I think I've shared it before, but it's this idea called snowplow parenting. I don't know if anybody's heard that before. I was like, snowplow parenting, what does that even mean? Snowplow parenting is the parents, they plow all of the hard things out in front of their kids before their kids ever get there so that their kids kind of just have nice, easy, right? All the hardships have been taken out. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about doing hard things and calling them into that. What I'm not talking about is plowing every hardship out from your kid's path. But what I am saying is there is a right fear to have. If you don't heed God's call, there is a cliff up ahead. I don't want you to go over that cliff. Come, I'm begging, I'm insisting, I'm imploring. Will you listen? Here's the hard things. Hebrews 12, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Just pause right there. That was like a given in Paul's day. And again, I understand this is landing in all sorts of different places of family upbringing. Again, that word discipline is the same exact discipline of Ephesians 6, the enculturation. So if you're just hearing discipline as some sort of punishment only, it's a much broader, much juicier word, okay? It includes that. It includes much more as that. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this idea of enculturation and disciplining and calling and urging is a divine calling. That's how God the Father treats us. I hope we can see how confusing our relationship with God will become if we don't own this. If God is doing this and we go, yeah, I just kind of want to let my kids just run around, just go do whatever. It'll be very confusing when God is going to start doing this to us. I thought this isn't what fathers do. I thought fathers just go. As long as you're not on fire, I'm fine. No. There's a process. There's a call that God the Father has on you. And a divine call within here for fathers to lead the way in. It will be very confusing if your children are never given to that enculturation process for what God is trying to do in your life. Going back to that spiritual formation, when he starts putting his hands on the pottery, on us, go, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's what fathers do. They lovingly bring their care and their calling and their urging and their exhorting and their encouragement to form. And that God is not the father who's become, and I'm not, please don't read into any of this. I don't view any of you this way, but the father that becomes that grandpa who just says, who wants more ice cream, right? And doesn't think about, what might this do to the grandkids to just have ice cream unlimited? That's not God the Father's intention. He does have plans. He's trying to work, and not just to give ice cream all day. So here's the idea. When you teach your son, when you teach your daughter, you're teaching your son's son. You're teaching your daughter's daughter. There's a passing along of what's intended. Do you have that vision, dads that don't yet have grandkids? You're going generational. Do you think legacy? Do you think heritage? Do you think, what might this look like fully born 20 years from now? If I just let them go into this, what might that happen? What might happen there for the rest of their life? And that pain can be redemptive. Pain can be redemptive. Asking your kids to do hard things, and when they go, ah, I don't want to do this, go, I know that's really hard. Let's talk about it. And I'm probably going to say, let's keep going in this way, because I know this is good. And I'm open to conversation. If we need to talk through this again or revisit it. But dads, to say, I want what's best for you. Do you see the immediate? I just want my kids to be happy with me this week. If that's our goal, they might like us. They probably won't respect us. That's what it says. They probably won't respect us. If you have a long-term view of their good and their character and their growth and their blessing, past this week, past this summer, past all your plans, building into their hearts. A couple other stories. So last summer, we wanted to start climbing some mountains to build up, to be able to climb a 14er by the end of summer. And so we just started doing gradually bigger hikes each week, Mariah and Will and I. And Mariah was much better often in spirits and in attitude. Will really struggled, as you can see from the look on his face in this picture. This was the, Dad, I just really want to get a helicopter right now and go off of this mountain. Is there any hang gliders who might be able to pick me up? He's not a happy camper. This is hiking Grey Rock, which is not the largest hike in the world, but it was challenging for him. And physically, I knew he could do this. Grey Rock is not a challenging hike. It's a beautiful hike. It was all mental. It was all mental and it was all attitude. And we kept getting into it. Okay, how are we going to do this? How can I help you? Do you need more water? Do you want Gatorade? What could help you endure more so that we can work harder at this? Because the hikes are going to get harder and harder and harder as we go. Until the end of the summer, we were able to, with others, get up on top of our 14er. And what was so cool, I was so proud of both of them, but especially for where Will started. And just kind of this feeling of like, I just can't do this at all. He was leading the charge up to the top, to the summit of this mountain. And I didn't tell him, I'm like, hey, make sure you lead the charge. Like, that was just all within him over time, over this many hikes, over this many times. And dads, I just, encourage you to get that, aim for that goal of that, not immediate, okay, we'll get the helicopter to take you off the mountain. But what I've heard, and I don't hear it a ton, this isn't like every day, but man, Dad, thank you so much for helping me push past that. I feel so much better having pushed past that. Probably have only heard that like two or three times in total. But man, is that really rewarding. Thank you, Dad, so much for seeing what I couldn't see and getting me to where I couldn't go. And within us, with us dads, is that protector heart. I want what's best. I will lay down my life for my kids. What do they need? But often those things can get really confusing with our own ends, our own drives. And we start protecting them, maybe even from God's process of forming them. And are we protecting them from the right things? Does that make sense? To not protect them from hardship or trial, those are going to come. They will not grow strong without those things. What are we protecting our kids from? We protect them from lies. We protect them from people who want to take advantage of them, friends that aren't going to be a blessing. But how do we help them navigate those friendships? So much there. Are we protecting them from the right things? And there's a certain amount in my little bit of coaching that I just go, man, you've been protected from a lot. And some of that you probably shouldn't have been protected from. You needed to have that in your life to wrestle with, to struggle with. And dads, we get to help our kids struggle well. They're going to struggle. Our kids are going to struggle. Do you want them to struggle with you and to struggle well, or to struggle without you and without those resources? So here's where we're going to finish, and hopefully older dads, if any of you want to speak and speak into the younger dads, 40 or so or younger or somewhere in there, for you guys to listen and to receive. Just this heart, dads, as you want to lead your family, as you're seeking to lead your family, to be a protector, to be someone who brings a blessing, to be somebody that charges and exhorts and encourages, there will come times where you are the only one standing on the bridge. My guess would be at some point. I haven't had a ton of those times. I'm not thinking that those are beyond me at times to say this is God's heart. This is God's will. And like Gandalf, against the Balrog and against the forces of this world and against the devil, against sin, against things that are not right, for you to stand and say, this will not pass. This will not pass in my family. As for me and my family, my house, we will serve the Lord. That we would have the courage to do that lovingly, not in this overly harsh way, but to say, this is where we stand. I stand with Christ. I stand with my God. I stand on the promises of Scripture. I stand on the immovable word of God. Dads, would you have that courage to stand and say, it shall not pass here? Everybody else can go do whatever they want to go do. For me and my house, this is where we will stand. To have that courage. So, older fathers in the room, if any of you would like to speak a charge, an admonition, a call towards us fathers who are in the middle, that are in this process, and we go, we're investing, we're working, but speak to us your wisdom from years beyond us, and then I'll close in prayer. So any older fathers that would like to speak that, please feel free.
But
am I
the oldest one?
What's that?
I don't know how old my kid is. I'm like the oldest one. I think it's important to let your children know that you know you're not perfect. And that them, and hopefully they can be just.
Biggest thing to hang on to, that authority, that calls, it's not your agenda, that you have, you don't have authority for your own agenda, you have authority for God's agenda. And so you have a sacred trust as dads, not to decide what you want or what your preferences are, how you want to do things, but to really seek the Lord. Sacred trust of His honor, His name, His book, His mission. That's what we have authority to do. It's not just random.
I feel like I should tell a dad joke.
Do you know where all the dad jokes are stored? In a database.
So you probably don't know, I used to work at a bank. I got fired from my job though, because one day this older guy came in and asked me to check his balance, so I shoved him. So I would say, I know what you said about most things are caught, not taught. And I just noticed that I think your kids need to see that you really believe the stuff you're saying, the stuff you're teaching. This is if you have Jesus. I know a lot of my peers in high school ended up falling away because they kind of saw their parents didn't really believe. So kind of model story to some of their parents, but you can't gosh. So yeah, it's kind of an integrity thing, kind of that you need to see you living it out.
Follow up with what Scott said. I think there's a part of it where parenting can be such a grind, it can be so tiring, so hard at times. And I think a lot of Christian dads fall into a pattern or a habit of letting somebody else take care of the spiritual in their kids' lives. I think about things even inside the church here, like Sunday school. I think about ETC. About all these different things that we do with our kids, youth groups and starting out, and how many dads just let their kids go off and be parts of those things and don't walk in those things and be out in those things with their kids. So I think that would be part of my challenge, so we have to walk with your kids through that. Don't hand off the spirituality for your kids and so on.
I want to follow up with what Bob had said. Let your kids know that you're not perfect. I think there was a huge turnaround in my relationship with my boys when we had a sit down and just opened up with each other. Where we had made our mistakes, we're just transparent with each other. And I think it went from a lack of respect to they saw where I was coming from and they started to respect me that way.
I agree with that. You gotta admit when you're wrong, but hold your ground when you're right. And you're not their friend. They might not like you, they might hate you for years, but someday they'll come back around if you hold your ground and don't compromise. I know my sons used to complain and say things like, why don't we get divorced so I can have what I want? All my friends get what they want to go to mom, they go to dad. And then one day he said, well, I don't have parents like you guys. I have parents that stood around me. So it was hard for a long time, but better now.
I agree with all those, but probably one thing that just comes to mind, because I was much more of probably a little over the top on adversity training, resiliency, kind of built to be able to deal with the world, the world from a fairly negative perspective of men, women, the world, it's going to fail you, constantly fail you, including in the church. So build resiliency in there, which inadvertently also built resilience, which wasn't a good thing, but I mean, it's what happened. but I think if I had like something to tell my younger self, would be don't think that if you do everything perfect, you're going to get perfect results. Don't take that bait, because first of all, it's not perfect. But even if you do everything perfect, they're moral independent free agents that do what they want. And you know, it's really more persuasion, nuance, like Pat was saying, to make godly things more important than worldly things. Because I'm pretty good at training strength and resiliency, you know, mentally, whatever, physically. But that can also be like, go into the sort of a Christian structure of, you know, you get suckered into like, you follow this set of rules, this thing, you're gonna get all these great results. And I actually don't think I don't mind our results. I'm just saying there's danger in that thinking.
Sure.
Because then you want to seed listening to God to a program or an idea or what the other guy's doing. Not keep it in mind, well, they may be successful at the thing they're doing, but their children aren't your children.
Right.
They don't think the same way. And you're going to know your own kids better than a guy next to you, if you're a clear thinking person. I mean, you're going to know them better. So, I don't know. It's just more of a caution than an advice. And be careful, not just what you're listening to, but what you think that's going to do or not do.
Yeah.
And I think that would be a summary of actually what a couple of people already said.
So.
That's good. Anybody else? Do thank you, Father, that you are our perfect Father, and that all of us, we have our eyes on you. Help us to have our eyes on you. Lord, we want to honor you. Thank you for each father in this room. Thank you for all the spiritual fathers. I think of the spiritual fathers that have urged me along, that have cultivated my life. Thank you, God, for the Father that you gave me and your plan and your hope of redemption. Your plan and hope of new life, even where there's stumps, you can cause a branch to shoot forth. And so just thank you, God, that we don't want to start our conversation and end it just with the brokenness of this world, but look to you, look to your heart, what you're doing, and your promises that you've given to us. And do just ask for all the fathers in this room, Lord, whether that's with grandchildren and much less intense day-to-day parenting of their children, or if it's in the grind of changing diapers and wiping snotty noses, all of what's involved. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage, you would give us the aim for beyond this week and beyond this summer, that you would help us to give a blessing and impart a blessing to our kids with our words, with our actions, with our integrity, with our lives. For your sake, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.